Last week we talked about, and if you missed that, the eternal security of the believer. And that is one absolute Baptist distinctive. I have no intention whatsoever of trying to stir up trouble with anybody. I'm not on a soapbox and I'm not in a social media warfare with anybody. I'm a Baptist pastor in a Baptist church. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. And I want to make sure that if you believe that, that you don't just throw out these crazy idiosyncrasies and idioms that people throw out about once saved, always saved, I could die drunk in the arms of another man's wife and still go to heaven. And those kind, that's just silly. Just saying things like that is silly. Stay in the Bible. Stay in the Scripture. Learn what the Scripture says and stand on what the Scripture says. Why would you do that? Because there's going to come a day you're going to be judged, and you're going to be judged by what this book says. So why not learn what this book says? And if we tell people as Baptist people that we believe in the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, you need to know why you believe that. There's a lot of arguments that people pull out against certain scripture. And one of those is found here in Galatians chapter number 5, fallen from grace. I've heard this used, pulled out like a sword to cut and hack somebody with all of my life, from very well-meaning people that read what they read in the Scripture, but in their ignorance and their lack of understanding what the Scripture was saying, they just did not rightly divide the word of truth, and they do not understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said something about falling from grace. Let's use Bible terms. There were people who fell from grace. Who were they? Why were they? What was going on at the time? And now, if you wasn't here last Wednesday night, you really need to go back and listen and study the message that I gave you on the covenants and the eternal security of the believer. And I'm going to go back into the covenant tonight. And what did we end up by saying last week about the eternal security of the believer? That before worlds were ever created, in the mind of God, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant whereby the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, took our sin debt and paid that in the mind of God before He ever spoke the world into existence. And there was a covenant made between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And when He saved me by grace through faith, He allowed me to come into Christ, to be baptized into the body of Christ, and made me part of that covenant. I cannot break that covenant, Sister Kim. Why? Because I didn't make it. It wasn't between me and God. It was between God the Father and God the Son. And the only way that that covenant can ever be broken and I can ever be put outside of that covenant is if God the Father breaks His word to God the Son. The Son already performed His part of the covenant. That was His death, burial, and resurrection. And now the Father is performing His part of the promise. When Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, when God's dealing with Abraham about the Abrahamic covenant, God chose Abraham and just because of grace, God appeared to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. How'd you get saved, sister? You believe God, and it was counted to you for righteousness. We are justified by faith. Justified, I've told you over and over, it's one of my favorite Bible words. To be justified means to be declared innocent. Not that I declared I was innocent. It was that the judge declared me innocent. And I've been justified by faith. How'd Abraham get saved? He was justified by faith. He believed God. Is anybody have any trouble understanding that salvation in the Old Testament was no different than the New Testament in the fact that it was by grace through faith? That's what it's about. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross of Calvary. In the New Testament, we're looking backward to the cross of Calvary. But the cross of Calvary is still the apex of God's salvation. That's the epicenter of all that this is about, Old Testament or New. The Old Testament contains the New Testament, but it's concealed. The New Testament contains the Old Testament, but it is revealed. Glory to God, this is good. It's my Bible and I like it. Understand Abraham's covenant. God made Abraham some promises. And do you know one of the beautiful things about when there was the cutting of the covenant with Abraham? That Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And there was that flame of fire, Miss Lori, that walked in between that animal that was sacrificed. That flame of fire, Brother Don, is the Shekinah glory of God. It was a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant with God the Father. And Abraham didn't even get to make the covenant. He was in a deep sleep. Hey, when God seals something and God does something, buddy, it's done. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, it's done. What a wonderful thing. I love this. God the Father, God the Son enter into a covenant, and God the Holy Ghost is a witness to it. I believe this book teaches a Trinity. You say, how do you understand the Trinity? Well, how you understand a brown cow eat green grass, give white milk, yellow butter, and orange cheese? Hey, you can't figure that out. How you going to figure out God? Well, God's a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And it pleased God to make us in His image. In the image of God made He man. How did He make us? A body, a soul, and a spirit. Now that helped you understand the Trinity. God gives Abraham some promises. The promises He gave him, one of the promises was that He was going to give him a seed, going to give him a son. He's an old man. His wife's an old woman. They're far beyond childbearing years. God said, no, I'm going to give you a seed. Now listen to this. Listen to the language here. He promises him a seed. We know that's his son Isaac, okay? Now, he decides he wants to help God out after a certain point, like we all do from time to time. And he tried to get with Hagar and create that seed, and that didn't work out because he wound up with Ishmael. Do you know who that is? That's all these Muslims running around today. Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture, Brother Ed, of our flesh. Trying to do the work of God in the power of our flesh. You know what that's also a picture of? That's a picture of the old covenant. But Sarah, to whom the promise was, there was a promise of a seed. We know that means Isaac. But it means a lot more than Isaac, Brother C.L. He's not just talking about Isaac. What are we waiting on? We're waiting on the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that's the seed that's been promised to Abraham. And He set Abraham apart because Abraham is going to be the father of a nation. Abraham was an idol-worshiping heathen. Except Abraham separated himself from his own people and he realized there's something more to this than these idols. And God saw, when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham believed God, and God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use you. You believe me. And Abraham was set apart to be the nation of people all the way back. You remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned, and after they were thrown out of the garden, you have Cain and Abel. And Cain was wicked and slew his brother Abel. And now something's messed up. There's no bloodline through which the Messiah would come. And Eve conceived. Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son. And they called his name what? Seth. And Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. There's no doubt right there, Brother Danny. Eve believed she had the Messiah in her hand. But that wasn't him. It was going to be his bloodline. It was going to be his posterity, his future generations. And his future generations went all the way down to Abraham. And when we got down to Abraham, God said, I'm going to narrow this down. Abraham, you're going to have a son, Isaac. Isaac, you're going to have a son, Jacob. And then it's going to go on to David. And it's going to go through David, through the line of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to be that promised seed. Now, have I confused you yet? That's good stuff, buddy. Galatians 5:1. Paul exhorts these believers who are primarily Gentile believers. He exhorts them and he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free. If there's freedom and there's liberty, there must have been a bondage. What was the bondage? The first covenant. The law. Now, wait a minute. There's more to this. What was the first covenant? The first covenant was God, the Abrahamic covenant. There's a Noah covenant with Noah covenant. There's other covenants, but the one we're talking about, the first covenant with Abraham, were certain promises. And the law was not added unto that for 430 years after the promise was made, God added the law. Why did he give us the law? Or why did he give the Israelites, the children of Abraham, why did he give them the law? Because of man's wickedness and their transgressions. And God chose Israel to be a separated, sanctified, peculiar people. So God gave them the law so that they would have something as a rule to go by, to understand if you break this law, there's consequences that are going to come. And it helped them to have a standard of living that separated them from all the heathen nations around them. And that was why God added the law later. So the covenant is far bigger than just the law. The law just governed the covenant that they were under. Now, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Look at me. What is he talking about, this yoke of bondage? If you understand anything about your Bible, you understand that living under that old covenant did not make you saved. That didn't make you born again. That made you an Israelite. That made you a separated people that was a picture that showed God's dealings with his covenant people. But if you went to heaven, you still had to go by grace through faith. That was just separating a nation of people that God could show himself mighty through those people and that God could give them the promised seed of Christ through those people. That's what made them different. That did not make them saved. Does everybody understand that? That's what set them apart. And living under that old covenant put them in great bondage. There is so many blessed things about the new covenant. When Christ came, Christ fulfilled the old covenant. He fulfilled the law, and we step into the new covenant, which is in Christ Jesus, by grace, through faith. And in this covenant, there is one, first of all, very prominent difference. And that, Miss Judy, is the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Spirit of God did not indwell even people who were saved. Abraham didn't have the indwelling Holy Ghost inside of him. They only, from time to time, God the Holy Ghost came by and anointed them and got on them. Have you ever seen a man preach and you realized you were consciously aware of the fact God got on that man? That's how it was in the Old Testament. God did not live and dwell inside them, but from time to time, He would get on them, and you knew it was God. God was on His man or His woman, whatever. God was on somebody. That's how that worked in the Old Testament economy. Therefore, what are we looking at? We're looking at the remarkable difference between that old covenant and our new covenant that you and I are in as born-again believers. So understanding that, we're talking about the contrast between these two covenants. And the Scripture said, "And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, wherein I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised..." What circumcision? Circumcision was the first law of that old covenant. There are two covenant laws. Do you remember what they are? The first covenant law was circumcision. That means you're living, if you have to do that ceremonial part, that shows that you are a member of that covenant by circumcision. You remember what the second covenant law was? To remember, it's right there on that board, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I ain't interested in making nobody mad. I ain't trying to hurt nobody's feelings, and I ain't interested in arguing with anybody. There is no such thing as a New Testament Sabbath. We don't have one. That was the Old Testament, Old Covenant sign that you were in the Old Covenant. I'm not in the Old Covenant. I'm in the New Covenant. That's why, Brother Ed, we can go to McDonald's on Sunday. And I say that and we laugh, but you need to understand, God made the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. What Bible did you read that in? It ain't in there. It is not in that book. We began to meet on Sunday because that's when the disciples came together, and they did refer to that from time to time as the Lord's Day in the New Testament first century church. But that is not a Sabbath. I'll get to that in a minute. It's not a Sabbath. Don't nobody get mad at me, but we don't have a New Testament Sabbath. There ain't no such thing. I've told you over and over again, you couldn't keep a Sabbath if God gave you one. You can't keep it. That's why the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant, because we couldn't keep these old covenant laws. I say unto you that if you be circumcised, that means if you're trying to live according to the old covenant, Christ shall profit you nothing. What good is Christ if you're going to try to live by the laws? There's no benefit. That's what the Scripture said. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Look at me. If you have decided, "I'm going to stand steadfast in this old covenant, and I am going to be a law keeper according to that book," if you break one law, you're guilty of the whole law. Hey, this is simple, Sister Sue. There's a difference between easy and simple, okay? It's simple. They're simple as falling off a log. If you want to go to heaven in the Old Testament economy, if you want to go to heaven by keeping the law, have at it. Just don't sin. Ever. Not one time. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying if you're choosing to stand in this old covenant, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, this old covenant, ye are what? You're fallen from grace. The word fallen, by definition here, means to be turned out of the way or driven out of one's course. What does the word grace mean in this verse? The word grace in this verse is the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ and living our life in the new covenant. And what the apostle is saying here is that if you have chosen that you're going to live in the old covenant, he said, you're turned out of the way. Your doctrine is messed up because you're not willing to accept the new covenant. Now, what people want to tell you is, oh, falling from grace is when you are saved and you lose your salvation. That ain't got nothing to do with truck driving or the price of rice in China. We're not talking about being saved and being lost. We're talking about two covenants. And we're talking about a group of people in the church in Galatia that have a problem. Note takers, here's the problem with the book of Galatians. Here's what's going on here. Write this word down if you're a note taker. There are Judaizers. Judaizers. J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S. Judaizers. That means that in this New Testament church, living in the dispensation of grace, that are living in the new covenant, believe in Christ and his finished work on Calvary, that there are people who have come into the church. At the very least, one person for sure has come into this New Testament church and he said, well, Jesus is good. That's good. Dying on the cross, that's good. Paying the debt on Calvary is good, but we still got to keep the law. That's what a Judaizer is. That's what Paul was dealing with throughout the entire book of Galatians. He's trying to help them. And in North Carolina hillbilly terms, he said, are y'all going to live by this or are you going to live by that? Because you're going to have to chew. You can't straddle fence on this. Which one are you going to live by? So that's the whole point. And so when people want to look at you and say, how about that verse in the Bible that says you're fallen from grace? And they're trying to apply that to somebody being saved and losing their salvation. What's that got to do with truck driving? Nothing. That's not what this is talking about. And they are not rightly dividing the word of truth because... And I give them credit in their ignorance, in their lack of understanding of what the entire scripture says. They just don't know what they're talking about. And that is the danger. That is the danger, Brother C.L., Sister C., a danger of taking one obscure verse of scripture out of its context and building a doctrine on that verse of scripture. You need to know what does all the other scripture around it say. And I'm going to make you a promise. You're not going to understand. When you start looking at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, when you start looking at these books, Brother Danny, if you have a problem with one verse in that book, what you need to do is start in the first verse in the first chapter, and you need to thoroughly read all the way through that book. They're short. And get a grasp or an understanding of the entirety of what is the conversation here, what's taking place. I'm going to just hit a few high spots. I've done said more than I meant to. Verse number 6 in chapter 1. Paul looks at this church. It's a New Testament Bible-believing church. And he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What's that other gospel? Judaizing. They're trying to mix New Testament, New Covenant with Old Testament, Old Covenant, and they've come up with a new gospel, and Paul said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. How are they perverting the gospel of Christ? They're trying to get these people to go back and live under the rules of the old covenant. Don't mix that stuff up. What you do is frustrate the grace of God. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that is than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you that you have not received, let him be accursed, anathema, damned, destroyed. Paul took this serious. Paul took it serious when folks tried to bring the Old Testament, Old Covenant into the New Covenant New Testament church. Why? Because all of those things that were taking place with the ceremonial laws and the ceremonial washings and the ceremonial offering of sacrifices were all foreshadows of Christ. And it was just a picture of Christ. It's just a picture. Sister Stephanie, if Brother Scott goes off to a school somewhere in another part of the state or goes for 2 weeks and he's gone and you can sit in your bedroom at night and look at his picture, that's glorious. That's wonderful. You love him. You care for him. You appreciate the picture. But it's the same as if he comes home and he's tired and he's been on the road and instead of cooking supper, you're sitting up in the bed looking at the picture and said, you know, forget you. I got the picture. How dumb would that be? Why, if you can have the living Christ, the living Son of God, the living seed that was promised by the old covenant, why would you want to live in a picture? Do you see the difference in the Old and the New Testament? One's a picture and one is a glorious reality. I'm a moving forward. Where am I going here? Let me see. Chapter 2, verse number 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He said, I brought Titus, wrote a pastoral epistle to him. Here's this man. He's a Greek. Well, he didn't have to get circumcised to be in the family of God or be part of the church or be part of the new covenant. And that's what he's talking about here, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. What bondage? To try to trick them into thinking they've got to live by the law. Are you with me? I'm turning a page. I'm moving forward. Now I'm in chapter 2, verse number 20, verse 16, excuse me. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith, the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I've told you probably 100 times. If I've told you once, they wasn't never nobody saved by keeping the law. Is that not what this book says? That wasn't why the law was given. That was just to help them stay out of trouble while they're waiting on the seed, the Messiah, the Savior. That's why the law was given. God's wrote the law on our hearts. We've been given the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the author of this book living in our heart that leads us unto all truth. And you don't need the written law. The Lord Jesus said the whole law hinges on this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these hang all the law and all the prophets. Well, that's how we know we're saved, because we have love one for another. And God puts his love in us. God puts his word in us, and God lets us know right from wrong, and we don't have to live by that law, the letter of the law. That we don't do it. Verse number 20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul said if you could have got saved by keeping the law in the old covenant, there was no need for Christ to even die in the first place. Now, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, let me take you somewhere. when us or anyone else is born again, we are crucified with Christ. We have literally yielded ourselves to Christ. Our old man is crucified with Christ. We've reckoned ourselves dead to this flesh. We've reckoned ourselves dead to our old life. And what happened is, you've got to understand this. Please lay hold on this. What is a covenant? We talked about a covenant is a contract that's entered into between two people, and there are stipulations in that that govern that. There are things that are blessings that are held within that, and there has to be duties that are performed in that. It is sealed with an oath and a witness. What's that remind you of? To have this woman to have and hold from this day forward in sickness and health. For better, for worse, till what? Death do you part. Now the Old Testament, Old Covenant, it is in effect. How is it that they're going to get out of this marriage? It's a covenant, same thing. How are they going to get out of it? How does God say you get out of marriage? You die till death do you part. Now, do you understand why shacking up's so ugly to God? Because there ain't no covenant involved in it. Till death do you part. Now, when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, what's he saying? He said, I've died to the old covenant. That's what allowed him the liberty to be out of that covenant relationship. He died. Glory to God, there's so much truth here. I about explode on all this truth. It's beautiful. It helps us. Does it not help you understand things? Well, it's amazing the debacles this book will clear up. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then he gets to verse number 3, and he nails their hide to the wall in chapter number 3. Excuse me, verse number 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Well, I guess they'd say he wasn't kind. And he may hurt somebody's feelings, and he should use more soft language. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. And he asked them a question. Received ye the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that's living in you, that you fellowship with, that you worship with, that leads you into all truth? Did you receive that Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive that by the hearing of faith? Faith, you know it. You know it. That's what he asked them. And then he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh? What does some of my dear, sweet, misguided Pentecostal friends want to say? They won't say, yep, God gave you salvation, but now you got to live it. If I could have lived it, I didn't need Jesus in the first place. Amen. I couldn't live it. He lived it for me. And he said, now, being born of the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the law? That's just a bunch of flesh, buddy. I'm not made perfect by my flesh. That's like saying, well, God gave you salvation. Now it's up to you to keep it. That's what Paul said here. Paul said, that's stupid. No, he didn't say stupid. He said foolish. He said, you're foolish. What's wrong with you? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. You see, you got to remember, Abraham was a heathen in the first place. Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What's he talking about? Christ. Salvation, the Savior of the world. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you break one law, you've broke the whole law and you go to hell. That's the end. Well, that's a curse, ain't it? Because the old covenant had blessings, but it had cursings. Said, as long as you do this, this, and this, I'm going to be good to you. I'll keep the pestilence off of you. I'll feed you. Your crops will grow when your neighbors won't grow. You ain't going to get the same disease as your neighbors are going to get. And he said, but if you break these laws, you better look out because I'm going to curse you. Well, I see that ain't where we live today, brother. We live under the grace of God. Verse 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I don't think there's any way I can make this any clearer than the scripture has already made this tonight. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In other words, all of those curses that came along with the law, Christ suffered those on the cross of Calvary when he took our sins. So, Sister Sue, why are we no longer responsible for the curses that come along with God's laws as far as moral laws is concerned? Because Jesus has already took that curse for us. He's already made the payment for us. If somebody goes by Duke Energy or wherever it is you pay your electric bill, and they pay your electric bill for you, and they don't have a right to charge you again, somebody done paid your bill. Christ already paid my debt. Yeah, but the law demands, that's exactly right. Christ met the demands of the law for me and imputed his righteousness unto me. And in the eyes of God, I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. And if you're not, you'll go to hell. That's what salvation's about. That's what salvation's about, youngins. Do y'all understand what it means to be redeemed? We've been bought back. We've been bought back and given a new covenant wherefore we get the blessings of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ took all the bad. Bless his holy name. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Bless his holy name. Bless his name. Glory to God, he did that for us. If it settles in on you sometime in the next 1,500 or 2,000 years that you get a hold of the fact that Jesus paid your debt. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. He took the curse for us that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the what? Capital or small? There's the Holy Ghost coming to Gentile believers in the new covenant. See, that's something the old covenant couldn't provide. That's something the old covenant couldn't do. Now, I don't know if I've explained this to you before or not, but it won't hurt you a bit. In the Old Testament covenant, when people died, where'd they go? They didn't go to heaven. Where'd they go? They went to Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth. And there in Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth, there was a great gulf, and on one side was the Hades side or the hell side, and on one side was the paradise side. And Jesus looked at that thief on the cross and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why were God's people in Abraham's bosom and not in heaven? Because, sister, the atonement for sin had not been placed on the mercy seat in heaven yet. They were still living under the old covenant, Sister Kim, where they've got to come to the temple and make sacrifices. And there's a remembrance made for sin every year at Yom Kippur on the Day of Atonement. There was a remembrance of sin. And there was no permanent sin wiped away for those people. They were still living under that covenant. Therefore, they were in paradise. But guess what happened when the Lord Jesus took his blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat and made an atonement forever for those that believe. What he did, he went down to paradise and took captivity captive and took that group out. And guess what's down there now? It's just a big empty place, because they've gone to be in the presence of God. Are we learning anything tonight? That's why when the rich man and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, he didn't go to the throne of God the Father, because there wasn't no sacrifice up there for him yet. It's coming. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, that's good. Verse 16. I'm trying to preach a whole book in one night, and y'all going to get bored with me. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We're talking about in that covenant, there's promises. Why is it that in America today, who is the richest class, who is the richest ethnic group of people in America? You better know this. The Jews. Why? Because that covenant. That don't mean they're saved. That don't mean they're born again. That means God's still keeping his word, even though they're religious, Orthodox Jews. God's going to keep his word, and as long as they try to keep God's word as best they know how, God will keep his covenant, and that's why they're rich. Did you know the most intelligent people in the world are Jews? Albert Einstein was a Jew. Some of the greatest inventors in the world were Jews. Why? Because God blessed them. They're special people. Hey, listen, I know there's a crowd out there today that preach this replacement theory, and they believe that God replaced the nation of Israel with the church. That's a lie. That ain't true. He did not. The Jews are still his people. And he told Abraham, he that blesseth thee, I will bless, and he that curseth thee, I will curse. And let me just stand up tonight and say, I bless the Jewish people. I bless Benjamin Netanyahu and the nation of Israel. I ran across this in study today, and I like to come out of my office. How many of y'all know what year God established the nation of Israel as far as recent history is concerned? May 1948. We count backwards after Christ. We say before Christ, 100 years before Christ or 600 years before Christ. But Jews don't count that way. Jews count from creation. Do you know what year? You know what year Abraham was born, starting from creation? 1948. I ran across that when I was studying today, Miss Sue, and I couldn't go no farther. I just said stop right there, worship. He was born 1948. Just not the 1948 you know anything about. I love this book, hallelujah. Abraham and his seed were the promise made, and he said not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. That's why God wanted the Jews to be a separated people. He wanted them to be a peculiar people, and that's why he gave them rules and regulations. He didn't let them eat hog meat. He didn't let them eat shellfish. He told them, they knew before COVID you're supposed to wash your hands in running water. Why? Because God was taking care of his people, because he was going to let his son be born of the Jewish nation of people. What an unusual group of people that so despise and so hate the Gentiles that anywhere they go in the world, they congregate in their own little communities. God made them that way. He hardwired them that way so they would be a separated people, because they're still trying somewhat to live under their covenant. It wasn't for us, it was for them. Because Jesus wasn't going to be... Ain't that what Jesus told that woman at the well Sunday morning we read about? You know not what you worship. We know what we worship. For salvation is what? Of the Jews. Not for the Jews, of the Jews. What's he talking about? Himself, Christ. All right, I'm trying to get through. All right, and I say to thee, verse 17, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. In other words, just because God gave Moses the Mosaic law at Mount Sinai did nothing to affect what God had already told Abraham. What's he doing here? For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of God even giving a law if he's already made a promise to Abraham? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, who's that? Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. What's he saying? God gave the Jewish people the law to keep them out of trouble. Don't be messing with your neighbor's wife. Don't be stealing your neighbor's stuff. You got some moral standards you're going to have to live by. I'm going to separate you from these heathen nations. You ain't going to look like them. You're going to be my representative on planet Earth, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to keep you out of trouble. Until when? Until Jesus gets here. Until the Savior comes. Then he's going to do something new. He's going to do a new thing. He's going to give you a new covenant. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For you're, in verse 26, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? That means the day you're saved, when you are born again, when you believe and trust Christ by faith and repent of your sins, God, by the person of the Holy Spirit, baptizes you, whelms you, overwhelms you, and immerses you. That's why we baptize by immersion, immerses you into the body of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit, what? Capital S, the Holy Ghost, of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's one of the blessed parts of the new covenant. And I've wore y'all out, and I've said everything I said to say this. Which one of them covenants you want? And Paul said, if you're going to turn your back on the new covenant, and you'd rather have that old covenant, you're foolish. And you've fallen from grace. And the word fallen means to be turned out of the way. It means to be nudged out of the path. Somebody's led you down a bad path. Does that mean you lost your salvation? Well, if you're saved, it don't. It means that you got bad doctrine. It means your ideology is all messed up and you don't understand God's salvation. And I stand on this and I will not back up. You show me any man, woman, boy, or girl tonight that believes that you can be saved by the grace of God, born again. And then you can go out and you can turn your back on God and you can die and go to hell. I'll show you a man, woman, boy, or girl that does not understand the new covenant. They don't understand it. You say, well, I've seen too many people come to the altar and pray and go through all the motions. And then, you know, sometime later they turn their back on God. You mark it down, they didn't get it. They were never made part. They were never baptized into Christ. They had an emotional, religious experience. And they're just like that jar of green beans sitting on the counter that you took out of that hot bath. And they're sitting there on the counter and they're pretty and they look good and that can's clean. And man, there's pretty beans inside that thing. But you wait and that, well, did it seal or did it not seal? And about a year later, you go on the can shelf and there's something funky black or growing on the inside of that. Guess what? It didn't seal. How you know whether somebody got saved or not? You'll have to wait a while, see if it's sealed. Are you learning anything? Boy, I love y'all. I mean that. I love y'all. Stand up. We're going to the house.